Welcome into Positive Light. We're bringing a positive influence into this world and into your life. And hi, I'm Bob Miles. Sorry about running a little late this morning getting this podcast out. We had some technical difficulties and it took us a little bit to get it up and running. But here it is. And so today's subject is struggling with God. So struggling with God can mean various things, such as wrestling in prayer, debating faith or moral issues, or persevering in a relationship with God despite doubts. So the biblical story of Jacob wrestling with the divine being and emerging with the name Israel, meaning he struggles with God, illustrates that this struggle can lead to a deeper relationship and transformation. To cope with spiritual struggles, consider reading the Bible, engaging with a faith community, continuing to pray and seek God's wisdom, and focusing on praise and trust in God's promises. The phrase originates from the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis, where he did wrestle with a man all night, eventually being blessed and renamed Israel. The encounter symbolizes a struggle for blessing, identity, and a deeper connection with God. So it's normal to have questions about God. Sometimes taking faith and the question it poses seriously means struggling with faith. And it sometimes it causes you to have doubts. But as long as there's a kernel of belief left in you, you have not lost your faith. So next, I want to tell you a story, and it's called the Tree Stump Prayer. And this is when Billy Graham overcame doubt. And it's told by his grandson, Will Graham. So on a daily basis, I'm blessed with the memories and stories of the many ways God chose to use my grandfather to reach people around the world over the course of many decades. Nearly everywhere, people stopped to tell me about how entire families and generations were impacted by his ministry, and it's humbling. So what many people may not know is that it almost didn't happen. Everything we know of the ministry of Billy Graham from the late 1940s on, the massive stadium events, the evangelistic movies, the radio programs, the counseling and presidents and kings, hinged on a singular moment in history that took place at the California Retreat Center of Forest Home. I visited Forest Home last year to get a fresh perspective on my grandfather's story, and I'm returning there next week to speak at their annual summer family camp. As such, now seemed like the right time to share the story of the evangelist named Billy Graham, a discouraged young man searching for answers and directions in his life, unsure of God's plan for him. At the midpoint of the 20th century, he had already been an evangelist with Youth for Christ and had preached across Europe in the aftermath of World War II. He had held his first Billy Graham Crusades in a place like Charlotte, North Carolina, and Grand Rapids, Michigan. He was also the president of the Northwestern College in St. Paul, Minnesota, the youngest college president in the country. Not everything had gone as planned, however. His crusade in Altoona, Pennsylvania had been, in his own words, a flop. It was spiritually difficult and he felt things had gone poorly, and it left him questioning whether or not evangelism should be his focus. At the same time, a very good friend of my grandfather's, a man named Charles Templeton, had begun challenging my granddaddy's way of thinking. Mr. Templeton, who had preached with Youth for Christ as well, had gone on to study at Princeton, where he began to believe that the Bible was flawed and that the academia, not Jesus, was the answer to life's problems. He tried to convince my grandfather that his way of thinking was outdated and the Bible couldn't be trusted. My grandfather had more questions than answers. So as a young man in his early 30s, all of these things were swirling in his mind when he traveled to California in 1949. Should he invest fully in the college, which he knew meant seeking further education for himself? At the time, Northwestern wasn't accredited, and for it to become so, he as president would need to get an advanced degree, which would require taking several years off from preaching. Should he leave the school and follow the calling of an evangelist, even though Altoona had gone so poorly? Did he even believe the Bible from which he was preaching, or should he follow Templeton in questioning its validity? and it was at this time that my discouraged grandfather reluctantly accepted the invitation of Henrietta Mears to visit and speak at a Christian retreat called Forest Home. Mears had worked at First Baptist Church in Minneapolis for Pastor Riley, who was also my grandfather's predecessor at Northwestern, and she was a very well-known and godly woman. She would end up having a huge impact in Hollywood, California, as she served as the director of Christian education at First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood. She took grief for inviting him to speak because he was not part of the camp's denomination, but God had a plan in all of this. As I toured Forest Home last year, it moved me greatly to walk the paths that my grandfather walked as he struggled with the Lord, and ultimately had the experience that would change the course of his ministry. You see, while he was at Forest Home, he spent a great deal of time studying the Bible, and he kept seeing the same phrase pop up, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." While my grandfather had always accepted in his head the authority of the Scripture, this became the turning point as he realized in his heart that God's Word is divinely inspired, eternal, and powerful. So one night at Forest Home, he walked out into the woods and set his Bible on a stump, more of an altar than a pulpit, and he cried out, "O God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions. There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions Chuck and others are raising." And then my grandfather fell to his knees, and the Holy Spirit moved in him, and he said, "Father, I'm going to accept this as thy word. By faith, I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word." My granddaddy wrote in his autobiography that he stood up, his eyes stung with tears, but he felt the power and presence of God in a way he hadn't in months. A major bridge had been crossed, he said. The resulting change did not go unnoticed. The next day, my granddaddy spoke at Forest Home, and 400 people made a commitment to Christ. Henrietta Mears remarked that he preached with authority that she hadn't seen before from him. This was August 1949, and mere weeks later, Billy Graham would go on to hold his historic 1941 Los Angeles Crusade in the tent created on the corner of Washington and Hill Streets. That outreach was scheduled to last 3 weeks, and it ended up going for 8 weeks as people packed the canvas cathedral. And media outlets nationwide began talking about the upstart evangelist. Because of that moment kneeling by a stump at Forest Home, I get to hear stories of lives changed through my grandfather's ministry. Because of that moment, my father and I are invited around the world to share the same hope of Christ that my grandfather preached in Los Angeles and hundreds of other locations, both near and far. That moment not only changed Billy Graham's ministry, it impacted eternity. So next, I'm going to introduce a song called "Battle Belongs" by Phil Wickham, and here it is.
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear
lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you.
Hey, what a great song by Phil Wickham. And Battle Belongs is a song of surrender and trust in God's power during difficult times, emphasizing that God fights for believers and that they can find rest and victory by giving their burdens to Him and fighting on their knees in prayer and faith. So the central theme is that God is in control of all battles and challenges, and He is victorious. Even when circumstances look hopeless, God sees the victory. The song encouraged a posture of surrender, where believers acknowledge their inability to fight alone and give their struggles to God. The song is directly inspired by 2 Chronicles 20, where King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were told by God, "When you will not have to fight in this battle, stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." Believers are reminded to take their burdens to Jesus, who offers rest and freedom from weariness. The song encourages faith and trust even when facing fear and darkness. So Rick Warren writes, "What's the purpose of my struggle?" Think of the biggest conflict or problem you're facing right now. Without even knowing what it is, you can boil that problem down to two basic issues. First, will you obey God and do the right thing in this situation? And second, will you trust God to take care of the situation? The root of so many problems is really your struggle with God. You want to be in control. You want to be God. You want to be the master of your faith. You want to be in charge. You want to call all the shots. But you were never meant to be or do any of those things. So God uses a crisis in your life to force the issue. Do you ever feel that dealing with your problems is like a wrestling match? The objective of wrestling is to pin the opponent down on the mat until they finally say, I give up, I surrender. You're in control. That's what God was doing in his wrestling match with Jacob in the Old Testament. He was going to pin Jacob down until he surrendered and gave up control. So at one point in their wrestling match, God wounded Jacob's hip, an injury that would give him a lingering limp. Jacob was suddenly in a position of helplessness and in a situation where he couldn't win. Even in the midst of your own no-win situation, God is there. In fact, he often uses a crisis to get your attention. God whispers to you in your pleasure, but he shouts to you in your pain. The Bible says sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways, from Proverbs 20:30. So in other words, you don't change when you see the light. You change when you feel the heat. God loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. When he makes you go through a wrestling match, he's making you into who you were meant to be, more like Jesus Christ. He makes you weak so that you learn to depend on him for everything you need. You rarely change until your pain becomes greater than your fear of change. If you're wrestling with God right now, surrender to him. Therein lies the only way forward on a path marked with spiritual growth and peace. And from Genesis 32:24 through 28, and so Jacob was left alone, and he struggled with a man until daybreak. When the man realized that he hadn't yet won the struggle, he injured the socket of Jacob's thigh, dislocating it as he wrestled with him and said, "Let me go, because the dawn has come." "I won't let you go," Jacob replied, "unless you bless me." Then the man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he responded. "Your name won't be Jacob anymore," the man replied, "but Israel, because you exerted yourself against both God and men, and you emerged victorious." Every day, I seem to be struggling with something or someone. It may be as trivial as struggling to open a tight jar or to complete a challenging puzzle. Other times, it might be a struggle to get along with a difficult person, or struggling with the situation my wife and I are in with her cancer. And sometimes I must confess to struggling with God. I know Christians who seem to be always immovable and unshakable in their faith, content in every circumstance, praying constantly and receiving unmistakable answers. Not me. I struggle. I question and search and question some more. For those of us who grapple spiritually, we can find some hope in the story of Jacob in Genesis. He made some terrible choices. He tricked his brother and deceived his father in order to secure an inheritance that he wasn't entitled to. Later, he gathered his family and belongings and tried to sneak them all away from his father-in-law. On more than one occasion, he was visited by God and received clear instructions, but he still persisted in making a plan B, just in case God's promise wasn't enough. Yet through it all, God never gave up on Jacob and continued repeating his promise to treat him kindly and multiply his descendants. Jacob kept on trying to get things right, giving God the credit when promises were fulfilled. Like we said before, Jacob literally struggled with God and refused to let go until God blessed him. That is the first time that God told Jacob his new name, Israel, which means he struggles with God. Jacob did struggle both physically and spiritually, but eventually he received all that God promised and then some, being a direct ancestor of Jesus. God, who was willing to struggle with Jacob, is able to handle our struggling souls too. God's promises are stronger than our question or doubt, and it's okay to struggle as long as we don't let go. From Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So all life is a struggle. That is the nature of things. Even within our physical bodies, doctors tell us a conflict for supremacy is going on. The bacteria in our bloodstream are waging a constant war against the alien germs. The red corpuscles fight the white corpuscles constantly in an effort to maintain life within the body. A battle is also raging in the spiritual realm. We fight, the Bible says, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Darkness hates light. I have a dog that would rather dig up a moldy carcass to chew on than to have the finest, cleanest meal. He can't help it. That is his nature. Men cannot help that it is their nature to respond to the lewd, the salacious, and the vile. They will have difficulty doing otherwise until they are born again and until they are changed by the power of Christ. So I'm going to end today's episode on an audio clip called God Will Use Your Struggle to Position You for More. And it's by Grace for Purpose. And here it is.
Many people in the world are fighting hidden battles. People behind closed doors are wrestling and struggling with real issues. Some are fighting hidden and faceless battles. Others are facing internal battles. And you'll find that those who fight their battles behind closed doors will always have masks on. Masks of happiness. Masks that make it look like they're doing well. They still lift their hands up in church. They still sing loud during praise and worship. But when they get home, when they close the door behind them, they are in a fight. And so you have a perfect cocktail for depression, anxiety, stress, addictions, and lots of other issues. The sad reality of this world is that people are dealing with incredibly difficult circumstances. And one lesson we all have to learn in this life is that trouble is inevitable. But, my brothers and sisters, I would like to submit to you that it's how we interpret and deal with that trouble that determines how well we are able to handle it. Many people go through life believing they should not experience any trouble, leaving them upset and bitter when it comes. Some believe that if they live a good, honorable, law-abiding life, no serious trouble will come their way. But life has a way of reminding us that it's no respecter of persons. Trouble falls on the righteous and the wicked, on the rich and the poor. Trouble falls on everyone, regardless of skin color or religion, even. No one is exempt from trouble. Sickness and disease don't care about how good you are. Tornadoes, earthquakes, and hurricanes all don't care about your list of good deeds. We will all face problems. The question, then, is not how can we avoid trouble and issues in our lives, but how can we better deal with them? The first thing that we need to note is that you are not your issues. We are obsessed, particularly in Western culture, with labels. We feel the pressure, the need to put labels on everything. However, sometimes our labels attach identities to people based on their struggles. For example, someone that struggles with addiction is an addict. Someone that struggles with alcohol is an alcoholic. Someone that has fallen into adultery is an adulterer. Someone that wrestles with fornication is labeled a fornicator. Do you see the problem with this? It's marrying a person's issues and struggles with their very beings and identities. This is a violation of the image of God in human beings. So I want to tell you today that this is not how God sees us. God does not see us for our issues. The Lord does not see us for our struggles, but God sees us for who we are in Him. We are created for a purpose. We are created with gifts and a calling. Experiencing a problem or an issue in this journey of life should not be your identity. You are so much more in Jesus. God does not see us where we are, but rather for where He's taking us. To God, you are not defined by your struggles or your issues. God can see past your issues to see the real person underneath. Who you were before the struggles, who you were before the trauma and the crisis and the baggage and the broken hearts. That is who God sees you as. Now, if we allow God to, He can take us through the process of healing to overcome these struggles, crisis, traumas, baggage, and broken hearts. God is in the restoring business. You are not your issues. We must always remember this. Our identities are based in Christ and not on our issues. To God, you are not an alcoholic. You are His child who is struggling with alcohol. You are not an addict. You are His child who is struggling with addiction. To God, you are not a fornicator. You are His child struggling with fornication. Now, in saying that, I do want to be clear and tell you that sin is still sin. God does not tolerate sin. He loves you, you as His child, even though you are struggling with sin. This should never be an excuse for us to continue living a life of sin, though. We should fight, strive, and be resilient to live righteously before Him. There will be things you struggle with, but ultimately, you can struggle while you are being set free and being delivered. Or you can struggle with sin and do nothing about it, which is wrong. God does not identify you with your sin any more than you identify your children with their mistakes. No matter how many mistakes your children make, they are always your children. There's nothing they can do to take them out of that designation. In the same way, the Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing you can do can take you outside the realm of God's grace and mercy. Your issues do not define you. You are defined by love. You are not the alcohol you struggle with. You are not the addiction that holds you captive. You are not the depression that suffocates you. You are not the trauma that has been inflicted on you. You are a child of God. You are beloved, so much so that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you.
So even if all the odds are against you, continue to trust in the Lord, and He will raise up a standard against the enemy. People of God, don't be defeated in your heart. Don't feel defeated in your mind. No matter what you face, be anchored and fixed on Jesus. The trial you face may not look like Paul and Silas in prison. It may not be a den of hungry lions, but your situation might seem just as hopeless and just as intimidating. However, when you're in the thick of it, when you have nowhere else to go, don't allow yourself to be moved. Be unshakable in your faith. Be unshakable because you have God's promises to fall back on. Be unshakable because you have the Holy Spirit who will be your strength and your helper.
So that does bring an end of our episode today. My closing prayer is that God blesses the journey you're on with Him and that you embrace that path. So next week's episode is on, are you still working on your relationship with God? Hey, you can connect with me at positivelightpodcast@gmail.com. I'm also on Facebook, and anywhere you download your podcast, you can get Positive Life for free. Hope everybody had a great week. God bless, and we'll catch you next week.